If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. We're actually going to move over to another chapter and come back there, but we'll get you started there. We humans have a tendency to be forgetful. When faith sends me to the store, I always go with a list. Even if it's just one thing on that list, I still write it down, especially the grocery store. I seem to have trouble remembering in the grocery store. And dairy is a particular problem for me. Usually I can remember milk. I can handle that. We've had 5 kids. So for a lot of years, Faith has told me if I ever go to the grocery store, always pick up milk. We always need milk. So that's sort of on the list, and I can remember that. But the dairies are a problem, like sour cream. So Faith sends me to go, you know, to the grocery store, and I'm trying to think, okay, sour cream. And, I walk in, and I don't know if it's the lights or, you know, what it is that makes me a little bit dizzy, but I start to feel dizzy whenever I walk in the grocery store. And I get back, by the time I get back to the dairy section, was it sour cream or was it cream cheese or, there's another cream, was it cream of chicken? So I can't ever figure it out, so I just get ice cream and I go home, right? Because we tend to forget. We tend to not remember things. I don't know if anybody else here tend to forget some things. Go ahead and raise your hand. Just us old people. Okay, thank you. I see those hands. I appreciate that. We have a tendency to forget stuff, don't we? Well, the Bible is filled with stories of forgetful people. We're going to be studying in Joshua chapter 4 this morning, but I actually want to begin back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'd turn a few pages back to Deuteronomy 6, I want to talk about the title of memorials. And memorials just means, it's a word that means to remember. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us an interesting, kind of introduction to this idea in the scriptures. Verse 10 says this, and it shall be, we're talking to the nation of Israel, and it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt eaten and be full, right? God is going to give them so many things that they don't deserve. They didn't build it, they didn't dig it, they didn't work for it, and God's going to give it to them. It is by God's grace, and this is always true. Whatever we have, whatever God's provided for us, it is by God's hand. But then it follows with this, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. See, God understood that we have a tendency to forget. And in fact, because of that, he had a plan. We're going to see it actually all throughout the Old Testament. He had a plan to help us remember, and it's in this idea of memorials. In fact, if you look just a few verses earlier in the same chapter, verse 4 and 5 talk about, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children. But look at verse 8. It's interesting. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You might have seen some pictures or videos if anybody's traveled in Israel of a traditional Orthodox Jewish person might have, at certain times of the year, they'll bind little boxes on their forehead and they'll wrap boxes in with leather strips around their hands. That's actually, this is literally what they're doing. These are supposed to be items that would help them remember. God's word, and these boxes are filled with little pieces of the Torah, little remembrances like this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, right? So, bind them for a sign on thy hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Not only that, verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And then, verse 10, and it shall be then when the Lord thy God brings you. The whole idea is that you would not forget. And we need visual reminders and things that we can touch and things that we can feel that would be constant memory prompts to us that we wouldn't forget. And we find this really all throughout the Bible. There's several stories in the book of Genesis. We're not going to go to read them, but Genesis 28, Genesis 31. In Exodus chapter 12 is a story of the Passover. You might remember that. In the land of Egypt, God sent the final plague, which was going to be the death of the firstborn. He said to the nation of Israel that if you would kill a lamb as a sacrifice and put the blood on the doorpost, then the angel of death, when he came to take the firstborn out of every home, the angel would pass over. Right? It was the day of the Passover. In fact, Exodus 12:14 says this. This is the conclusion of that. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, the Passover day. Every year you are to remember this. This is a memorial day for you on the day that the angel of death passed over because of your obedience. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations forever. The Passover is still celebrated today because of this command out of Exodus chapter 12. We have a number of other illustrations in the Old Testament of these kinds of memorials, days that were set aside, altars that were built. In the New Testament, there's a couple very significant memorials of baptism and the Lord's table. Both of these are symbolic dramas. The Bible, Jesus commanded us as we would gather together in the New Testament age as a church to remember his death. And we see that picture both in the picture of baptism and we see it in the picture of the Lord's table. Regularly, when we meet together, we have these literal dramas that we enact before ourselves to help us to remember. What are these? These are memorials. They're different kinds of memorials. So over and over again, we see God's instructions to his people to erect a memorial. And the reason, I think, is this. God doesn't want us to forget because he knows we do forget. This morning I want to park in one of the most well-known memorials in all of the Bible, and that's out of Joshua chapter 4, if you want to make sure you're back in that text, Joshua 4. And in this chapter we're dropped right into an exciting, thrilling event in the nation, in the history of the nation of Israel. They're standing at the banks, the edge of the River Jordan, on their way to try to pass the Jordan into the Promised Land. This wasn't the first time that they stood there. In fact, 40 years prior to the Joshua 4 event, under the leadership of Joshua, they'd stood at the same location under the leadership of Moses. Remember that? And they sent the 12 spies off into the land to spy it out and find out what the land was like. And the 12 spies went out and they came back and they brought back a report of the Promised Land. They said, this place is amazing. I mean, it is filled with milk and honey. It's overflowing. There's grapes clusters that are so big that they have to carry them on a stick, between two people. They're that heavy. And I mean, it is an amazing place. But there's also these incredibly walled cities. I don't know how in the world we'd ever be able to, penetrate those walls. And they're fortified by giants. There's giants in the land. In fact, remember the story, they came back. They said that the giants are so great that we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they stood at the banks of the Jordan, ready to go into the Promised Land that God had told them, this is your land, I will give this to you. And they heard the report of all the blessings that were there that God had said would be there, but they looked in fear on the giants that were in front of them in the walled cities, and they turned back. They didn't move forward in faith. They turned back in fear. You Now in Joshua 4, they're back in that same spot. 40 years had passed. 40 years of incredible hardship and turmoil in the desert. 40 years of difficulty living day by day and wandering. Everybody that had stood on that Jordan River, except for Joshua and Caleb, all had passed away. A whole generation of Israelites had passed away, and now a new generation was there and ready to cross over again into the promised land. I want you to kind of put yourself in their shoes, though. They're already afraid of what was in front of them. I mean, the giants that were in the land hadn't gotten any smaller. In fact, my guess is, at least in their minds, they'd gotten bigger. I mean, the stories that were told now had had 40 years to kind of, you know, exaggerate themselves. And now they're thinking again, the giants are still there. The walled cities are still there. And not only did they have the giants and the walled cities to worry about, but now this, actually, we find out in Joshua chapter 3 that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, of all things. Verse 15. In fact, I was reading some information about the Jordan River today, and what I read was that today the Jordan River at certain times of the year, certain seasons, will overflow up to 14 feet. So the depth of the water is 14 feet higher than normal. Faith and I lived in a community that had a river running through it that would flood from time to time. And we've seen the river rise, 20, 30 feet. And when it rises that high, I mean, it is overwhelming. It just destroys everything in its path. A river is incredibly destructive. And the River of Jordan now is flooding. So they had this problem. And I'd imagine that there were more than a few of them that were standing there at the Jordan that were maybe a little bit like you and maybe a little bit like me, and they would have figured that, well, you know, how unfortunate all this. This is bad timing. I know God had, told us that we could go over. He's promised us, and it's been 40 years, and now we're coming back, but you know what? It must not be right now. I guess God has somehow must have maybe closed this door. This just wasn't meant to be. Maybe we'll try again another time. What was this? Well, I think what we know looking at it now was it was another test of their faith. In fact, if I can just give you a quick reminder about this, I try to say this every chance I get because I know people in here are going to relate to this because this is where we live. Anytime that we find ourselves in difficulties, it's easy to think that because of the difficult circumstances that I have in my life, that God must have forgotten me or somehow he's rejected me during this season of my life. It's the most natural thing we think. When hard times come, we think, God, where are you? Or why are you doing this to me? But the reality is, the reason that we think that is because we do not understand the way that God works. And I want to remind you about it every time. I hope to be an encouragement to you. God is not working for our comfort and our ease. He is always working for our growth. And you have to keep that in mind. Because if you think God's all working for your comfort and your ease, then every time he brings trials into your life, you're going to wonder where he went and why did he leave you there. But the fact is, the trials in your life are exactly what God allowed into your life in order to help you to grow, because that's what he wants. And so here's what God tells them. We're still getting to chapter 4, but in verse 13 of chapter 3, God tells them this: "It shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap." Now that's an incredible promise. And right here on the banks of the River of Jordan, they had a decision to make. Would they see this overflowing river as a problem that was too great for them to overcome? Or would they view it as an opportunity for God to show his power to them again? I mean, would they hesitate in fear, or would they advance in faith? It is the test that comes back to us over and over and over again. Would we hesitate in fear on the obstacles in our path and the hurdles in our way, or will we advance in faith trying to obey God and what he's leading us to do? And if I can add one more thing or to this thought, once they put one foot in that water, they were committed to a struggle against the armies and the chariots and the fortified cities of the land. I mean, this step into the water was a big step. Don't misunderstand and see it as a small thing. This was a big thing, and they all knew it. One step into that water was irretrievable going forth. There was no going back at that time. Man, you know, life is so much like this, isn't it? In fact, write this down, put this somewhere in your brain. God's promise of blessing is always attached to steps of faith. It just is. God wants to bring blessing into your life. He's promised that he would, and he always connects it. He always connects it with steps of faith. When God tells you to do something, there's always seems to be some kind of a major hurdle, something that we're forced to decide. Are we going to view that as a hurdle that's too big to overcome, and then we're going to retreat from God's blessing? Or is this an opportunity for God to show his power? Will we hesitate in fear, or will we advance in faith? It's the big test. So that's a message all in itself. That's really just an introduction to get us to chapter 4. It's not even what I want to talk about. The rest of the story, though, is that they make the right decision. I think they learned some things in those 40 years of wandering in the desert. Sometimes we wander in the desert for 40 years and we don't learn anything. These guys learned something. And so they obey God and they step into the river. And when they do, I mean, just like God said, God walls that river up and they walk through that thing on dry land. I want to read chapter 4. Here's the story, and then I'll back up and we'll kind of walk through it. Okay, here we go. And it came to pass that when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. That's where the priests walked in, and when they put their soles of the feet in the water, the water walled itself up. Take out of that place 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge that night. Go down to verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, really important sentence here, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and they took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. Verse 9, and Joshua set up these 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over, right? They tried to get out of that water. They're looking up at that wall of water ready to come down that was held up by God's hand, and they hasted to get over. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. I'm going to give you an outline this morning that's pretty wordy. It's not complicated, but there's a lot of words in it. If you're going to try to write some stuff down, I'm going to go fast enough that you'll probably have a hard time writing down. You might want to take a picture and come back to it. But here's a couple things I want you to see. I'm going to just kind of walk down through this text. Really important applications for you. Here's the first one. Make a habit of establishing memorials at the intersections of God's miraculous hand in your life. This is it. This is like, put it in big bold letters, put it up on the, you know, on the, you know, marquee of your life. Make a habit of establishing memorials. I'm not saying make a habit of remembering. I mean, that's ultimately the idea of remembering, but this is more specific. This is actually make a habit of building a memorial. I'm going to talk about this in some way in order that you would remember. Build these memorials at the intersections of God's miraculous hand in your life, in these places where you can look back and where you know, and in your future, where you know, God stepped into my life in this place. Build a memorial there, because if you don't, your tendency will be to forget. God tells Joshua to go get 12 stones out of the riverbed, right at the feet of the ark and the high priest. And they're not just little stones. I mean, these are big boulders. These guys are heavy enough to have to be hoisted up on their shoulders, according to verse 5. And all of this centers around, I think, a couple of key verses in this chapter, in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 gives this description that's going to be repeated in verses 21 and following to make sure that they don't miss it. And the point is this. I said it before, I want to repeat it again, that God doesn't want us to forget because he knows we tend to forget. Make a memorial. So this is going to be a sign among you, verse 6. So when the children to come ask their fathers in time, say, what do these stones mean? Why are these stones here? Why are these stones erected here? And then you shall answer them that these stones would be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. These memorials are to be placed so that we would not forget that God's been faithful. But they're also there for the next generation, so that when they would stop and they would ask and they would see these stones, they would say, what do these stones mean? And then we'd answer them, and you tell the story again, right? Tell the story again. We have several memorials in our family. They're very specific reminders to us, and they're placed at the intersections of God's miraculous hand in our lives. In very clear spots, Faith and I are able to look back and say, that was a place where God's hand intersected our lives, and there's no mistaking about it. So we have memorials. I wrote down a bunch of them. I know I don't have time to tell you them. Faith and I have memorials of God's leading. Early on in our marriage, God led us in such clear and specific ways. In fact, God led us in miraculous ways. Brought circumstances into play where we were just, you know, not sure what God was doing, and he just could not have made it. I don't know if it's just that we're just not that smart or whatever, but God could not have made it any clearer. This is what I want you to do. Boom. We were going this direction. God said, nope, you're going this direction. And we said, okay. And we have a letter. We have a memorial. 1996. It's a letter. We have it framed and matted into a frame that we're able to hang in our home. It's a memorial to the Waltons that God always leads his children. We'll never forget it. The truth is that God has done that miraculous leading to us multiple times since then. It's been easier, I think, in some ways. Why? Because way back then, man, we learned that lesson. God's going to lead us, and all we just have to do is track, listen. Watch, he's going to show us, he's going to lead us. It's a memorial, and we have a literal memorial of that letter, which reminds us of the story of God's miraculous hand in our lives. We have a memorial to God's provision. I've told you before, I can't tell the story of how God wrecked our car when we were in seminary in the middle of the night a car that just the day before had, that's a long story. God wrecked our car in order to provide for us at a time when we desperately needed financial provision. He said, how in the world does God wreck your car and provide for you? You ask me later, but I'll tell you, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. We'll never forget it. Some people might look at some of these stories and I could tell them to you and they might say, wow, that's a pretty cool coincidence. And we'll tell you, it was not a coincidence. As far as we're concerned, that was a time in our lives when God stepped in, and you will never be able to tell us any differently because we saw his hand and we'll never forget it. Those in our home, these are memorials to God's direction. And we want to tell the story, and we're going to tell the story over and over again. We have memorials of God's protection. When Faith and I were young, our oldest son was 5, 6 years old, and we had a very, very scary, many of you have had, you know, similar stories like this, but a very scary medical situation that played out over a period of about a week and just a worsening and worsening of his physical condition till we ended up in the hospital with vital signs dropping throughout the day, just not sure what to do, no answers at all, and in the middle of the night going into emergency surgery for our firstborn son, and Faith and I just scared, as you can imagine, watching in the middle of that night just people coming to the waiting room and just waiting and praying with us through that night. And God, in his mercy and God's grace, he rescued our son and healed him, and he came out of that surgery and he's as healthy as a horse, you know, today. But man, we've looked back on that day over and over again as a memorial to God's protection. We've wondered, you know, where would we be? What would we be doing if, you know, at that night, if God had taken our son? And we don't have any reason. Many parents have watched their children pass away, and in our situation, we didn't have to experience that. And God's protection has been, you know, a memorial for us. My parents have a different kind of a memorial. In fact, it's a memorial for my family. I grew up in a home where we had many family memorials. The stories that go with them of God's provision and protection and direction, they're so impactful in the formation of my life because my parents talked about these things that God had done. I knew God was real because he was working in our family, and we remembered and we talked about those things. My dad, this was before I was born, when my dad and mom were very young, they were in their early 20s, when my dad had felt called to ministry, got saved when he was 16 and felt called to ministry, went to college, graduated from college, got married. Me and my mom had a son, and then they moved to go to seminary on the West Coast. And they had a year and a half in seminary that my dad just describes. I've heard many stories about this, but very, very difficult. I mean, so much so. He was working all the time, and he couldn't provide for his family. He's embarrassed about it. He'd go into the store trying to find how he can ask people for food to bring home in order to feed his baby. And it was horrible time for them, of a testing time for them. And a year and a half in seminary, my dad tells a story about, at the end of that time, just saying, I'm done with this. If this is the way that God provides for his servants, I'm going to find something else to do with my life. And so they left seminary, went back to Minnesota, where they were from, and Dad got a job, began to make a path of a career, you know, for his future. And my mom was pregnant, and they had another son, my older brother, Stephen. And Stephen just lived for a few days and passed away. And my dad tells a story. There's a memorial, a Walton family memorial, at a little small cemetery in Hopkins, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis, which my brother Stephen's name, Stephen Walton, on that, actually now the same plot, and my mom's buried there as well. And my dad talks about leaving the funeral, 23 years old, 24 years old, going home to his family home. My grandpa and grandma lived not too far from there, and going up, they had kind of an attic type of a bedroom, and he crawled up I think it was a ladder that went up to their upper room where Dad had grown up, and he went back to that place in his dad's home and laid down in that bed and buried his head in that bed, pounded his fist into the bed and cried out to God, angry, upset, bitter. And he laid there and argued and fought with God for, I don't know, a long time, until God broke him. And in that location, in that little simple, humble home in outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota, my dad said, God, if it took you taking my son in order for me to get my life back in your will, then my son will not have died in vain. From that moment, Dad and Mom re-enrolled in seminary and have served faithfully in ministry all these years. And I tell you that story because it was a life-changing, a family-altering memorial. I've kneeled at that little tombstone, I don't know, probably dozens of times over the years, sometimes with people, a lot of times by myself. And I've cried. I never knew Stephen. Someday I'm going to have a chance to meet. I got an older brother I've never met. But I've cried at that spot, and I've said, God, if you had used Stephen's life for my dad and my family, I pray that you would continue to use that same life for me and the next generation, and maybe the generation to come of Waltons that would give their hearts and their lives to serve you sacrificially, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where. What is that? It's a memorial. It's a family memorial that has continued on for generations. Sometimes they're memorials of provision and celebration, and sometimes they're memorials of loss and heart-wrenching hardness. And God says, but I want to use all of those things in this tapestry of how I want to work and change and impact your lives. Do you have those kinds of memories where God miraculously intersected your life, and you know it? Build a memorial. Build a memorial right at that intersection. Build it so that you'll remember. Build it so that you will tell the story again. I don't know how many times I've heard my dad tell that story of my brother Stephen, and each time I've watched my mom cry through that story, but I'm telling you, it's continued to impact us, and he's told it to us over and over again because we've needed that. It's part of God's work in our lives. Verse 19. Let me just outline this last part. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So they go through the river, and now they're on the other side of the river, and they're on the east side of Jericho, the city, and on the back of them, now the Jordan River has gone back over its banks. Verse 21 repeats this idea that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones, right? They built the memorial. Verse 22 through 24, in fact, I just read through this. I'm going to just give you this outline. When they ask, what mean these stones? There's four answers. Here they are, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22 and 23, the first part of it say, then you shall let your children know that Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you passed over. He's saying to the nation, tell your story. Keep it clear in your memory what God did for you. Don't lose track. Don't lose this. Tell your story. The second thing he'll say is that the memory of this event should also trigger memories of God's miraculous activity in other people's lives. Because when you look at that, you should remember what God has done in other places. Look at the end of verse 23. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. These people hadn't been there at the Red Sea, but their parents had. But when they would see the memorial that God had done on the Jordan River, it gives them a chance to tell that story, and then it will remind them of what God did for their parents as they passed over the Red Sea. So number two, tell the stories of God's faithfulness and activity in the generations that preceded you. Man, we have harvest stories. We're going to tell them forever. Of generations before, where God has intersected in the ministry here at Harvest, and you weren't there, or maybe some of you were, I wasn't there. We have different generations of people at Harvest, and we're going to keep telling those stories of the times before. Why? Because God's been good, and he's been faithful, and we ought to remember it. There's going to be some time when we're going to look back on, you know, remember that time when we prayed that God would provide for two projects in Palau and in Myanmar? And we prayed for 37,000, and God gave us 53,000. Remember that? Tell the story. Why? Because God provides, and we need to hear it. Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, right? Number three, tell these stories because people all over the world need to hear them and be overwhelmed with God's power and greatness in your lives all throughout history. I mean, these stories will impact people, others outside of the faith, and that's why we tell them, because my God is great, and I want to tell you about my great God, because it's moving for others as well. I mean, that's exactly what happened in the life of Rahab. That was 40 years before, but 40 years before, Rahab had heard what God had done in opening up the Red Sea for the nation of Israel, and that's the reason when the spies came, she was willing to listen to them, and in faith, then she believed on God. Why? Because the Israelites were telling the stories, and many people heard. And then the last phrase of verse 24, that you, as a people, may fear the Lord your God forever. It's really a combination. It's not just you individually, but as a people. And that's number four. And again, it's a lots of words, but it's every part of it's important. Keep telling the stories so that you don't trivialize God or your relationship to him. Listen, don't make God small. So that your own sense of awe and wonder and reverence is deepened and strengthened the more you hear them. Listen, if you find out that your God starts becoming smaller and smaller and he impacts only a few little minutes of your day and a little bit of time of your week, man, you better get back to the stories of God's awesomeness so that we would bow before his awesome and his glory. That's what the stories of how great God is, that's what it does for us. We don't trivialize what he's done. We see him in all of his majesty. Keep telling these stories. And maybe we can all summarize this with point number two. Utilize these memorials in your lives to tell the story again. My challenge to you this morning is look back on the ways and the places and the spots where God stepped into your life. Build a memorial there and don't forget it, because keep coming back to it and keep telling the story again, because if you don't do that, you're going to forget. And if you forget, then you're going to make decisions that you regret. Look back real quick at verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, how awesome is this, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. This is really important. I want to make sure you get it, and we're going to wrap this up. When the nation of Israel had passed over this big step of faith, the overflowing Jordan River, they put their feet in the water. God didn't stop the water until their feet were in. All of the people hasted over, and as soon as that Ark of the Covenant came out the other side and their feet got on dry land, that water came crashing back down. Just put yourself in that situation. Awesome, right? amazing. God had done this, and they looked back, but listen, there's another really important thing that's happening here. Not only can they look back on, wow, God was awesome, but I want you to know this. They still had in front of them the enemy of the city of Jericho with its walled cities and its giants there that were ready for battle. And now, guess what they don't have? They don't have a way out. The river crashed back down behind them. They've taken a big step of faith, and they've come out, and they've seen God's glory, but now they're looking at the giant in front of them, and there's no turning back. I wonder what it must have been like standing there on that riverbank, watching that torrent of water crashing back down into its place. Looking back, you know, where they had stood on the other side just, you know, a few hours before with that river protecting them from the people of Jericho. And they realized that there's no turning back. By the way, this is where we get the term Hebrews, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews. It's actually from the Hebrew word aber, a Hebrew verb aber, and aber means to cross over. The Hebrews are the people who crossed over and there was no turning back. And that first night, think about it, as they camped there at Gilgal, their hearts were filled with uncertainty and fear. I mean, they're just in the shadow of that city of Jericho. And they no longer have the safety of the Jordan River in between them. And they slept that night. And then they looked over at the 12 stones, right? And they were reminded that God had done something so great for them that day that surely, surely they could trust him for the days ahead. I have on my desk, actually I have it in my pocket. I have a little piece of pottery. In fact, I think I have a picture of this. On this is just kind of scribbled. I had written it in a pen, and then that started to go away, so I wrote it over a number of years ago in a marker, but August 11th, and just the two words, I'm willing. I had, Faith and I don't remember the year, either 2010, 2011. Faith and I had been through kind of a difficult season, you know, together, and both of us were discouraged and a lot of things. We've talked before about kind of a really hard season in our lives. And August 11th, I was in a very large gathering of people, large auditorium, by myself. I didn't know hardly anybody there. I knew a few people, but just remotely. And I was actually listening to a message on somebody on live stream, so it wasn't even a live preacher. And I was broken. I didn't go in there expecting to hear anything from God. I was discouraged. I was maybe, in fact, I was bitter, angry, fussing with God about a number of things. And it's a long story, but I just would tell you that in that place, on that afternoon, August 11th, either 2011, I think 2011, God met me there. I mean, he met me there. And the message was on broken things and how God desires to use broken things. And I mean, that's the picture all through the Bible of pottery that's been broken and vessels that have been broken. And when God breaks us, then he's able to reshape us into something that's usable for him. And I
you know, all by myself in the middle of a big room. I didn't go forward. I didn't do anything. But I'm telling you, I met God like Jacob did at Bethel. And my response in that brokenness and that point was just to say, God, I don't know what this means, but I'm willing. I mean, that's all it was at that time. I'm willing. Whatever you want, wherever you want. God clarified it, you know, for me in some ways later on, but this is what I said. And I left that place and I found a piece of pottery and I broke it. And I wrote August 11th on it. I put, I'm willing. And this little memorial has sat on my desk since that time. It's on my desk, except when it's in my pocket, I guess. I see it every day. I go back to it every day. It's not the only memorial in my life, but it's a very, very significant one. And I'm just telling you, there's something to a visible reminder. And all, you know, a stones, a celebration, a drama, a memorial that reminds us of what God has done and allows us to tell the story again, so that I would know and I'd be reminded, and so that I could tell others that they could also glory in my God. Has God intersected your life? Are there some times and some seasons when God stepped in such clear fashion that you had no question that God had intersected your life, and from that moment your faith grew and things changed? Do you have those times in your life? I want to encourage you to build a memorial. Be creative. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't think you have to put a bunch of stones all around your house. I don't know what it means, but find something that's meaningful that reminds you. And then tell the story. Don't let it just be your story. I mean, tell the story for yourself. You're going to need that. But tell it again. Tell it to your friends. Tell it to your family. Tell it to your children. Tell it to your grandchildren. Tell the story again. In fact, I want to encourage you just one piece. This is specifically for our college students, young people, although really, I'd really like to encourage all of you to do this. It'd be awesome if we had a church full of people that began a life journal. I'm saying it for college students because I think the younger you are, the cooler this would be. Start a life journal. Put it someplace that you'll never lose it. In fact, maybe in the front of your Bible. Find an open page, and on the top of that page, write in turning points or crossroads. I don't care what your word would be, but turning points where you know God stepped in, God intersected your life, and keep a record of it. And write down the date, and then write down what happened. It can be brief, just this is what God did. And then significant times, it might be a few years until the next is, or it might be sometimes when it's like one after another, week after another, but write them down and keep them there so that in times to come, when you go through some struggle, you're able to look back and say, man, God met me there. That was my Bethel. And I remember. And God is good. And even though I'm struggling right now, I remember that God is good. And then I give a chance to tell the story again. This morning, there may be some of you here that God's been calling you in a very specific way. There's some things he's been trying to tell you, and it's maybe only now in this moment that God said, okay, we're meeting here. It might have to do with your relationship with him. It might have to do with some sin in your life. It might have to do with some decision that you've put off that you need to make. I don't know what it is, but maybe this morning, in fact, I'm confident this morning that God desires to meet some here in this place, this Bethel. And God's talked with you. And the decision that you have to make is whether you're going to ignore him or whether you're going to listen to him. Whether you're going to put the feet in the water, even though it seems pretty scary. You're not even sure necessarily what the future is going to look like once you put the feet in the water. And as you know that once I put my feet in the water, there's no turning back. I understand. I get it. It's not easy. I'm not trying to play it over as easy. When God intersects our lives, it's almost always hard. So the question that you're going to make is whether you listen to him and build a memorial or whether you ignore him. I'm going to pray this morning that you'd listen and obey in faith. Father, thank you for your word and this powerful story that you've given us of your people. I believe that you are meeting some today. I pray that some would just like me in this place surrounded by people, maybe people they know very well, maybe some people that they don't even know. But they would meet with you and they'd say yes. And on their heart, whatever it is that you're calling them to, they'd say, I'm willing. I'm willing. Yes. God, I pray there'd be some powerful meetings that happen today because of your word in the hearts of these people. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.